Take your Bibles, please, and open to the book of John, 2 John. Book of 2 John, and we'll read verses 7 to 11, and we'll read it all together at the same time. 2 John, verses 7 to 11. Sorry. 2 John, verse 7, begin. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have brought, but what receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. May the Lord God bless the reading of his word this afternoon. Let's remain standing for as we go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we come to the throne of grace this afternoon, thanking you so much, Father, for your goodness to us, to each one, and even to us corporately as a church. You've been so good, Lord. You've been supplying our needs from day to day, and you've taken care of us, Lord, for the whole week. And even at this very moment, you've brought us together again to once again learn of thee. And we pray, Father, that you would bless our time together. May you move in our midst and help us to feel your presence. And may you remove every distractions in our midst, that we would fully concentrate on what you have for us today. Again, Father, we just commit the hour, this hour unto you. May everything that is said and done give you honor and glory. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, we've been talking about we're taking some examples of not just people, but also denominations and religions that are preaching and teaching false doctrines and false gospels. All right, so we're gonna continue on with our study of a very large religion, denomination, and there's several millions, if not billions, of members, okay? And we've gone through, there's seven errors that we're highlighting, okay, in our study, but we've gone through the first three errors. And what are they? Do you remember? You remember them? Okay, well, we said there's the error of the church tradition, they say, has the same authority as the scriptures. So the church tradition has the same authority as the scriptures. And that is on paper, by the way. That is on paper. They say church tradition has the same authority as the scriptures, but in practice, if there's any conflict between the two, the doctrines and or the scriptures and the traditions, it's actually the tradition that is carried through. Okay, so number one error is church tradition has the same authority as the scriptures. Error number two, salvation is by grace, and we don't have a problem with that, do we? Okay, salvation is by grace, but then they've added the church sacraments. Okay, salvation by grace plus church sacraments. And error number three, we've looked at this last, and this is where we stop. The papacy, that means the Pope. Okay? So we've stopped there, and we've looked at the error of the papacy. Okay? And then we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about these errors. Okay? So, number one, they say that Peter was the first pope. Peter was the first pope. Okay? Nowhere in the New Testament do we see Peter taking the position of a pope. Number one, he never went to Rome. Although people say he was, because he wrote the book of Peter, and the book of Peter mentions the Church of Babylon, right? The Church of Babylon, which is actually, they say, the symbolic Rome. So Peter was not a pope. That's one reason. Number two reason why he's not a pope is because Peter had a wife. Okay? Peter had a wife, and the Roman Catholic's doctrine, part of it, is the celibacy. All right? The celibacy that the priests, bishops, and elders don't get married and don't have a wife. Okay? And so, again, we know Peter had a wife in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. Let's go there, please. Just to make sure we're studying the right thing here. Matthew chapter number 8 and verse 14. It says there, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever." So what does that mean? Peter's married because he had a wife. It's the wife's mother who was sick. Right? Then that's very clear. We don't have to explain that. Okay? Now, Peter also wrote against lording over the flock in 1 Peter chapter number 5. Okay? We're not going to read every verse here, but if you want some references, you can ask me later, and then I can send you the references. Okay? Peter didn't wear a crown. Peter didn't wear a crown. He was looking for a crown, wasn't he? He was looking for a crown, okay, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Also, let's go to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10 and verse 25 and to 26. It says there, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him." In verse 26, "But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am a man.'" But the Pope, what happens is that people even kiss his feet, right? So again, it goes against the scriptures when Peter refused to accept worship, okay? And so they're saying that Peter was actually in Rome for 25 years, and he was a pope for 25 years, but he never was in pope in Rome, was he? Okay, so the second thing about the papacy is that the titles used for the pope are blasphemous. We've gone through the titles we used, and let me just go over some quickly. Only God should be called Holy Father. And the Pope is called Holy Father, right? Holy Lord, His Holiness, Supreme Pontiff, our Most Holy Lord, the Infallible Ruler. Aren't all these titles attributed to our Lord Jesus Christ? Only titles pertaining to our Lord Jesus Christ and God, right? But then these were all given as titles for the Pope, right? Holy Father, the Infallible Ruler. By the way, what is infallible? Infallibility is not capable of erring or making a mistake, right? And it's not liable to fail. That's infallible. How can he be infallible when he's just a man? When he's just a man. You see, that's the problem, right? So the titles used for the Pope are blasphemous. Also, the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ. The Vicar of Christ. Now, do you understand the word vicar, by the way? The vicar is the substitute of Christ. And guess what? The substitute of Jesus Christ in his absence now is who? Remember when he said, when I go away, I will send thee the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, right? So it's the Vicar of Christ is actually the Holy Spirit, and it's not the Pope. All right? So nowhere in the New Testament do we find this blasphemous idea that a mere man could become the Vicar of Christ. The Vicar of Christ. Also, they say that regarding Matthew chapter 16, when Christ said, "And thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Right? And so it wasn't actually Peter itself, because Peter, the Greek word is Petros, which is a pebble. But the rock, Jesus Christ was a rock. In chapter Corinthians 15, it says there the rock that followed them was Christ. Okay? And the rock is Petra, which is huge rock, a boulder, if you will. So the rock is Christ and not Peter. Okay? And there are two Greek words used here. The Petros, which is a little rock, and Petra, which is a foundation, the rock mass or foundation. But he said, "I will build my church. I will build my church." So the rock is used 30 times in the Old Testament as God. God is called a rock 30 times in the Old Testament, and 5 times in the New Testament. Christ is called a rock. The terms bishop, elder, and pastor refer to the same office in the New Testament. Right? And they didn't say it was the same person. These terms refer to the different aspects of one's ministry. You see, a pastor emphasizes the church leader, the church leader's role as a shepherd. That's the pastor. The elder emphasizes the spiritual maturity of the person. And the bishop emphasizes the role as an overseer. And so when the verse says pastor, elder, and bishop, it means the same person, the same office. All right? So the Roman Catholic Church has no biblical authority for elevating some church leaders above others as they do with their popes, bishops, priests, and cardinals. We find no such ecclesiastical hierarchy in the New Testament. There's no such thing. Now, there is also no record in the New Testament that Peter's apostolic office was passed on to another. They call it apostolic succession. But apostolic, there's two qualifications of an apostle. What were they again? We talked about this last Sunday. What were the two qualifications of an apostle? Well, it's not just that. A lot of people have actually seen Jesus personally. Okay, they should have been taught personally by Jesus Christ. Okay, that's number one qualification. And number two, they should have seen the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Okay, and nobody during these times, these days, have actually done that. They weren't personally taught by Jesus Christ, and they have not actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ after he resurrected, right? And so there's no more apostle. That ended upon the death of the apostles, the last apostle. But let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul an apostle? Remember when Judas died, what happened? After Judas committed suicide, they elected another one. Who was that? It was Matthias. Okay, it was Matthias. He was the 12th apostle. But guess what? Paul was also an apostle. You know why? Because he fulfilled those two qualifications. Okay? Personally, he was taught by Jesus Christ. Where was he taught? For 3 years he was taught. Let's go there. Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, verses 12 to 17. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. For how many years was he there for? 3 years in verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he went to Arabia and he was actually taught there personally by Jesus Christ. So he fulfilled the first qualification. Okay? And secondly, did Paul actually see Jesus Christ after his resurrected? He resurrected. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 6 to 8. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. This is Paul talking about the resurrected Christ. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. You see, it's very clear. But a lot of people say, well, no, Paul did not actually see Jesus Christ after he'd resurrected. But this is so clear. And lastly, he says, he was seen of me. I saw him. And so that fulfills those two qualifications of an apostle. That's why we consider Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right? But that ended there. There are no more apostles of Jesus Christ these days. Okay? Now, Christ is the only head of the church. There's no man that heads the church. Okay? There's no man that heads the church. It's Jesus Christ that heads the church. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. And Ephesians 5, 23. All right? So that's the third error. Now let's go to the fourth error. The priesthood. The Roman Catholic Church has created a special priesthood to mediate between people and God. These priests supposedly have power to hear confession of sins, to absolve people from their sins, to offer sacrifices through the Mass, to bestow blessings through their sacramental ministry, and to prepare men for death through special rituals. Okay? Now, the priests take the place of God and Christ, being called Lord, Father, and Melchizedek. Now, this is from the Council of Trent, okay? It says there, the priest is the man of God, the minister of God. He that despises the priest despises God. He that hears him hears God. Here it is. Take note of this. The priest remits sins as God, and that which he calls his body at the altar is adored as God by himself and the congregation. Wherefore, they are justly called not only angels, but also what? God. So the priests are considered as God. Okay, that's just one of the things that they've done. This is by the Council of Trent, by the way. Okay, the priests also mediate between God and man. But how many mediators or mediatrix has God given us to mediate between God and man? Right? There's only one mediator between God and man. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. Right? The man, Christ Jesus. The priest at the altar, this is the Eucharist in Catholic life, page 95. The priest at the altar is at Mass as Jesus was on Calvary. His functions is to bring God to man and raise men to God. All right? He consecrates and he sacrifices. As a consecrator, he acts in the name of God. As a sacrificer, he acts in the name of man. All right? Number three, the priests turn the bread of the Mass into Jesus Christ and offer him a sacrifice. It's not just symbolic, folks. It's not just symbolic that they turn the body of Christ or the wafer into the body of Christ. But they consider that literal body of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist in Catholic Life, page 26 and 27. The two greatest powers of the priests are those by which they forgive sins and change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Now, let me ask you questions. Those who knows about were former Catholics. When you go to the Mass, you partake of the body of Christ, right? Which is the wafer. Now, who drinks the blood, which is a symbol of which is the blood of Jesus Christ? Priests. Are the people allowed to drink the blood or the wine? Okay? No. Okay? So therefore, it's actually just the priest that drinks the wine. Okay, or the blood of Jesus Christ, they call it, right? So why is that? That's probably one of the reasons, right? Okay, but then that's my question. Why is it that only the wafer or the body of Christ is being partaken of and not the blood? When it was the blood also that was shed for our sins. The body was broken, the body of Christ was broken for us as well, but the blood is as important as the body, right? Yes, ma'am. Okay. So, but if it was a rule or a law or a policy of the church, then they could ask whoever is partaking not to eat, to fast, right? Not to have anything solid before they partake of the thing. So again, that's something that I question. Why is it just the body and not the blood? All right? So those are the two greatest powers, by the way, of the priest, is to change the bread, the wafer, into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ. Okay? So the priests have also power to forgive sins. Okay? The priests have the power to forgive sins. In The Art of Teaching Christian Doctrine, page 152 and 153, it says there, the priest has Christ's power. He can forgive every sin. He can forgive every sin, provided that we confess sincerely and with a contrite heart a new life, the Holy Spirit. Man goes to confession a sinner. If he goes sincerely and trustfully, he returns a new man. Okay? But then, before he is forgiven, what is he made to do? Penance. All right? And who dictates that penance? It's the priest. Okay? Tells them exactly what to do. Okay? And then after they've done that, they say, well, you're cleansed, right? You're forgiven, okay? So that's the power of the priest, is to forgive sins. Now, let's go to what the Bible says about these errors, right? Men go directly to God through through Jesus Christ, right? He has actually broken the veil in half so that we can have direct access to his presence. And now we're considered as priests. Every Christian is considered a priest. Why? Because we have the direct access to his presence. We can go to him at any time without having to go through the priest, right? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, the believer has all blessings in Christ. Also, they call the Pope or the priest what? Father, right? The Father. Jesus actually forbade his followers to address religious men by the title of Father. Okay, Matthew 23, verse 9. Let's go there, please. Matthew 23, verse 9. Matthew 23, verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. The term father has only three correct usages among Christians, according to the Bible. Father can be used of God, for God, Matthew 6 and 9. Father can be used for one's own parent. So whoever is your earthly father, that you can call your father. Okay? So that's error number four, which is the priesthood. Error number five are the sacraments. Okay, the sacraments. What are the sacraments? Here's a brief description of the sacraments. Number one is baptism. But you see, the baptism, their baptism is not the immersion thing, okay? But the Bible, when it talks about baptism, it's immersion. But for them, it is the infant baptism for children born into Catholic families, right? So sometimes this ceremony is accomplished by sprinkling, sometimes by pouring, and rarely by immersion. And I've never heard of an infant being immersed, baptized by immersion, okay? So baptism is one of the sacraments. Number two is confirmation. How many of you have gone through confirmation when you were Catholics, right? So what is the confirmation? This rite is given following baptism. By the laying on of the priest's hands and anointing with oil, the recipient is taught to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit upon confirmation, right? And also, the third sacrament is the Mass, the Eucharist. Okay, this is the Roman Catholic form of the Lord's Supper, okay, that the bread and juice actually become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through some rituals that the priests perform. Okay, so that's the third. And fourthly is what we call penance, right? Penance. So penance is the act of confessing sins to a priest, to another man, all right? And marriage is considered a sacrament by the Roman Catholic Church, and thereby Rome takes control of families and gains new members through the birth of children. Also, the anointing of the sick. This is the Roman Catholic ritual for the very ill or dying. Okay? It was, there's a term there. How many of you know that? Extreme unction. Okay, that's what we call the extreme unction or the last rites. And as a matter of fact, in the Philippines, we know this is just the cash cow, right? Okay, and everything that's performed as a ritual is a cash cow, okay? The priest anoints the person with oil, makes signs, and pronounces blessings over him. Okay? Rome's sacraments are designed to make people dependent on the Catholic Church from birth to death. Did you know that? Okay, so what's the Bible answer? Salvation is received directly from God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not faith in the church, faith in the priest, or whoever, right? It's only through faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, the church does not distribute salvation to man. Okay, as a matter of fact, they went as far as saying that if you're not in the Roman Catholic Church, you're not saved. Okay, you're not saved. But salvation in the Bible, biblical salvation, is only by grace through faith. Isn't it? By grace is an act of God, and by faith is an act of man. Right? We have faith in Jesus Christ, but who gave us that faith? It's God, right? So, the church does not distribute salvation to man. Number three, the Roman Catholic Church has no biblical authority for adding to the ordinances Christ gave to the church. Okay? Salvation is by grace alone. Nothing else. Nothing should be added to it. Okay? It's simple enough that if you add sacraments into it, guess what? Now it's harder to do it. Right? And you can lose your salvation. If you do badly, guess what? You lose your salvation. All right? So, error number six, the Mass. Right? The Mass. Now, the Mass is a re-sacrifice of Christ, in which the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ when it is blessed by the Catholic priest. What is that called, by the way? It's transubstantiation. Okay? The Vatican Council II, okay? It says there, hence the Mass, the Lord's Supper, is at the same time and inseparably a sacrifice in which the sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated, a memorial of the death and resurrection of the Lord, who said, do this in memory of me. And then the sacrifice of the Mass, our Lord is immolated when he begins to be present sacramentally as the spiritual food of the faithful under the appearances of bread and wine. For in it, Christ perpetuates in an unbloody manner the sacrifice offered on the cross, offering himself to the Father for the world's salvation through the ministry of priests. Christ is present in a unique way, whole and entire, God and man. So what they're saying is, this is actually, I'm reading this from the Vatican Council too, all right? The sacrifice on the altar is no mere commemoration of Calvary, but a true and proper act of sacrifice, whereby Christ the High Priest, by an unbloody immolation, offers himself a most acceptable victim to the Eternal Father, as he did on the cross, the Catholic Catechism in 1975. Now, the wafer, which is that thing that you partake during the Mass, is also to be worshipped. Why? Because that's the body of Christ, okay? And you have to worship it. All the faithful ought to show to this most holy sacrament the worship which is due to the true God, as has always been the custom of the Catholic Church. That's in the Vatican Council II as well, right? Page 6. Ordinarily, the Catholic people do not partake of the wine that is reserved for the priest. I said that before. They only partake of the host, which is the circular piece of bread. Now, following are the reasons why we reject the Mass. Number one, Jesus could not possibly have meant that the bread and juice could actually become his body and blood. It's not literal. We do have the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, but the thing is, those are just symbolic. The bread symbolizes the body of Christ, which was broken for us. And the wine also symbolizes the blood of Christ, which was shed for us on the cross. The sacrifice of Christ was once for all event. We don't have to do this all the time. Each time we have a mass, they have a mass, they go through it, and Christ is re-offered so many times and several times, right? But Christ was offered once and for all in Hebrews 9, verse 12. A sacrifice without blood cannot atone for sins. Leviticus 17, 11, right? Mass is for the dead. Do you know that? There's actually masses for the dead, which are central in Catholic practice, are entirely foreign to the Bible. Prayers and rituals for the dead are pagan. Right? Pagan. Error number seven, and we'll end with this. And after this, by the way, we're going to talk about a person that's proclaiming false gospel. And then we'll look at another major denomination, and then we'll switch. And I think we're going to go through the rapture. We'll talk about the rapture, we'll study the rapture, and what is our view as Christians, as biblical Baptists. What is our view? Is it pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation rapture? All right, so we'll talk about that. Error number seven, Mariolatry. Mary, they say, was born without sin. That's why she's called Immaculate Conception. Right? Immaculate Conception. She was born without sin. This was declared in the Dogma of Vatican 11, or Vatican II, Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, chapter 8, verse, page 381, Mary was born without sin. They say also that Mary was the mother of God. Mary was the mother of God. This is the most common title of Mary. In Vatican II, it says they're joined to Christ, the head, and in communion with all his saints, the faithful must in the first place reverence the memory of the glorious ever Virgin Mary, mother of God, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. This alone, I look at it and say, Virgin Mary, who is the mother of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So God the Father has also a mother in Mary. Isn't that what it says? Right? And so Mary is a perpetual virgin, and we know that. We've looked at that, that Jesus Christ had some earthly brothers and sisters as well, right after him, right? So Mary is a perpetual virgin, and that's not the case, okay? He had children right after Jesus Christ. Here's another thing. Mary was taken bodily to heaven and made the, what? Queen of heaven, okay? This doctrine is called the Assumption. Assumption, okay? It's, by the way, this was only proclaimed by Pope Pius the 12th only in 1950. So this was just recently, right? It didn't actually start from the very beginning. It says there in Vatican II, the Immaculate Virgin, preserved free from all stain of original sin, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory when her earthly life was over, and exalted by the Lord as queen over all things. Vatican II, right? Mary is also considered the co-redemptress with Christ. Okay, so we've looked at all these errors, and by the way, why is there billions of people still that believe all these errors? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the other thing too is they're not doing anything to correct these errors. And I'm pretty sure they already have read the Bible from start to finish, right? From first book to the last book. But then they probably see that these are erroneous. These are errors. These are false. But they still do that. And sometimes the Pope comes up with new revelations, new doctrines, new teachings, right? And people just accept it as truth. And so it is important for us to know this, know where we stand, and know what's out there so that we can be not only us, but we can actually tell our children to beware, right? It's not just, we're not saying that the Baptists or we are the only true religion. Never. We don't say that, right? There are a lot of people that study the Word of God and then have the proper doctrines. But if it is not, it doesn't jive with the Bible, guess what? It's not true. We're not supposed to obey. We're not supposed to even look into it, right? And so that's exactly why we go through this study, is because we need to be educated, right? We need to be educated. It's important that we know that we have that faith. We know where we stand. We are established in our faith and grounded in the knowledge of truth. But it's also important that we know what is false out there. All right? And so that's the purpose of this exercise, by the way. Any questions? All right, thank you.